Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the first book of Kings and the last chapter of 1 Kings. That's 1 Kings 22. We're going to read just the last couple of verses of this chapter and continue reading the first chapter of 2 Kings. So beginning to read in 1 Kings chapter 22 at verse 51. Let us give attention to the Word of God. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" So Elijah departed. And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, "Why have you come back?" So they said to him, "A man came up to meet us and said to us, 'Go, return to the king who sent you, and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" Then he said to them, "What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?" So they answered him, "A hairy man wearing a leather belt round his waist." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was, sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, "Man of God, the king has said, 'Come down.'" So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, "Man of God, thus has the king said, 'Come down quickly.'" So Elijah answered and said to him, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king. And he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So Ahaziah died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Amen. Thus far, the word of the living God. May he be pleased to write it on our hearts this morning. When was the last time that you had to say something hard? Maybe you had to speak some home truths to a friend. Perhaps those of you who are parents had some hard words you had to say to your children. Or perhaps it was a word of gospel truth to an unbelieving friend or family member. And you knew the words were true. You knew that they were necessary. And you knew that they were not going to be well received by the person you had to speak to. That's difficult, isn't it? You're afraid of being rejected. You're afraid that you just won't be able to find the right words. You're afraid that you may say the right words, but in the wrong way. Well, in this chapter, we find a preacher in this very situation, the prophet Elijah. And he's being arrested by an armed guard of 50 men to be brought before the court of the wicked king Ahaziah, to whom he must say hard things. Hard things. And he has apprehensions about that. God has to reassure him. In verse 15, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." And then he goes in and he says that hard saying, "Because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, God of Ekron, is it because there's no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die." As Christians, and particularly those of you called to preach the gospel, you are called to say hard things. You are called to say hard things, and you will need the same word of reassurance. Do not be afraid, but go. Say those hard things that God has commissioned you to say. And Elijah shows us, as men and as women of God, all called to communicate to our world, when hard things must be said, what hard things must be said, how hard things should be said, and then how our hard sayings will be vindicated. Let's take a look at each of those things briefly. First of all, we learn from this passage when hard things must be said. And we find that in the first 8 verses of this chapter. Elijah here, he's a preacher. He's living in days marked by great unbelief. He spoke boldly against national sins. And he was called to preach at a time of national apostasy. There's a spiritual crisis in the land. Here we have a nation with a glorious spiritual heritage going back for centuries. They had once been known as a God-fearing people, and they had prospered under the rule of God's messianic kings, David and Solomon. But now they had rebelled against the Lord. They had become a pluralistic nation, worshipping many other gods. Elijah was called to preach not only in a time of apostasy, but in a time of great national crisis. For the nation that abandons the God of its fathers is on the road to eventually being handed over by God to its sin. And we read here of a series of national crises. They're revealed to us really in passing. There's an economic crisis mentioned in the last words of chapter 22 of 1 Kings. There's a national security crisis in verse 1. Moab has rebelled against Israel. And then, of course, there's this looming political crisis, isn't there? The king is what we would call a lame duck. He was literally a lame duck. He had fallen and had damaged himself critically. And his life is in the balance. And there's no heir to the throne. There's a succession crisis, this going to be some handover of political power, clearly, in the near future. And friends, I don't need to tell you that these are our days. These are the days that we are living in and called to minister into. Do we not have grave concerns about the economy in the wake of this pandemic? Concerns over national security. And of course, the looming political crisis and election season that we are into now as well. Do any of us here seriously doubt that all this is in some way connected to our national apostasy? Of course it is. This is a time in which hard things need to be said. Hard things need to be communicated and to testify against national sin. But then secondly, what hard things must be said? What hard things must be said? We've seen the occasion on which to say these hard things, but what about the content? What are we supposed to say to a nation like our own? Elijah had an unpopular message to convey, and it's actually repeated three times in full at the beginning and the middle and the end of this chapter. I'll give it to you from verse 3. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Brothers, preaching the gospel means saying hard things. In fact, Elijah's difficult message really contains the basic components of the gospel that we are called to speak, but are so often afraid of speaking. The gospel says to our world, you are inquiring of Beelzebub. That is to say, you are worshiping idols. You are seeking meaning and consolation and guidance in all the wrong places. The gospel says, there is a God in Israel. God often uses life's trials, as we were just praying, to wake up sleepy unbelievers to a sense of their eternal danger. And when he does so, we, as his messengers, men of God, need to be ready to tell them who is doing the talking. You know that famous saying of C.S. Lewis that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Surely COVID-19 has been a megaphone. It's our urgent call to preach repentance to our nation. The gospel says there is a God in Israel, and he is rousing you with his megaphone, and you must repent, and you must trust in him. But the gospel also says, inquire of his word. Elijah tells Ahaziah to stop inquiring of idols and attend to God's prophetic word. And so must we as his messengers. We must point people away from their idols to the word of Christ and his gospel which saves. And then also the gospel says, you will surely die. The gospel says to our world, the wages of sin is death. And as we've said, confronting sin like this means saying hard things. Elijah confronted Ahaziah's sin and told him plainly its results. Now, you or I may not have the same kind of prophetic authority of an Elijah to prophesy somebody's death. But you certainly can and must warn them that the wages of their sins is exactly that. So when hard things must be said, what hard things must be said, and thirdly, how hard things must be said. How hard things must be said. Friends, hard things that we are called to say as ministers of the gospel need to be said with great wisdom, with great discretion, with great discernment. A hard word need not mean a harsh word. And we're not suggesting here for a moment that Elijah's exact script for Ahaziah is a model for your winsome preaching of the gospel. Worshippers of Satan, you will surely die. And, well, we need to be careful in how we apply this passage. He who wins souls is wise, Solomon says. Not just wise to do it, but wise in how he does it. And Elijah's example says to us as pastors and future pastors, choose your moment carefully. Choose your moment carefully. Did you notice here that Elijah's message prevents the king's messengers from carrying out the king's wicked scheme? In verse 5, Ahaziah sends his messengers to consult the oracle of Beelzebub, but before those messengers can even get there, they are confronted by the man of God. They're confronted by the oracle of the God they should have sought in the first place. Ahaziah was seeking divine counsel, but not from God. And so Elijah stepped in and he gave him some unsought advice. His message is not what this king wanted to hear, but it's what he needed to hear. And he chose his moment. Elijah's timeliness prevented this sinful plan from being carried out. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And when our friends and family and our nation is pursuing a sinful course of action that will lead to death, how can we remain silent? How can we remain silent? We must say hard things. But not only should we choose our moment carefully, we must choose our words carefully. We must use the words that God gives us. That is to say, we are to use the word of God. And let the offense that is created by your words be the offense of God's word, not the words that you personally have chosen. Elijah had a direct word from God. And of course, there's a sense in which you do as well. The word of God is living and active. It is a word for every situation. And you too must inquire of his word. You must discern the right judicious scripture to bear upon the subject and the situation. Yes, God's words may be hard words. It grieves you to have to say them, but in the end they prove sweet when they are heeded. You choose your moment. You choose your words. But most critically, you let God choose the outcome. You let God choose the outcome. You notice that Elijah's hard words said to Ahaziah's sins would lead that man to death. But they didn't specify when he would die. In fact, God, I think, shows incredible long-suffering to this king who provoked him to wrath. God could have struck him down as soon as Elijah spoke, just like he did with those two captains sent to arrest him. Ahaziah might have died instantly when he fell out of that window. He may have landed on his head and psh, all over. But God chooses the outcome. God instantly struck down the king's soldiers twice. And you'd think that such an unusual demonstration of God's power and wrath would surely turn this man's heart and make him think again. But no. No, three times. He sends his men recklessly to their probable deaths in pursuit of Elijah rather than humble himself and repent. What madness! And are we not seeing the same in this current pandemic we are living through? God's judgments are upon the nations, and he has even in this shown restraint. This COVID-19 could have been far more deadly than it is. It could have been far more widespread. But have the nations repented? No, they have not repented. In fact, our very own nation, as we were reminded this morning, rushes to consult its Beelzebubs instead. What madness this is! The only person in our text that sees this point clearly is the third captain. And he approaches the mountain, and no doubt he sees the smoldering evidence of God's judgment. The body count is piling up. And he does what Ahaziah should have done. He falls on his knees. And he humbles himself And he pleads for mercy. And that's what we need to long for and pray for. Pray that for our nation. Pray for our preaching of the gospel. We must choose our moments and our words carefully, but we must then let God choose the outcome. And as men of God, as preachers of his word, you are called to say hard things to your flocks and to the world around you. And Ahaziah's response here, that is something that you should expect from time to time. Expect some to stubbornly continue to fight against God and the hard things that his preachers are saying. Perhaps even sending soldiers to silence you. But then you have this third captain's response, and you can also expect those who will respond to the gospel message. Praise God, he will humble themselves and say, "Man of God, please let my life be precious in your sight." Well, we thought this morning about when hard things should be said, what hard things should be said, and how they should be said. But let me close with this. How hard sayings will be vindicated. How hard sayings will be vindicated. Verse 15 again, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him, do not be afraid of him." We've considered the when, the what, and the how of saying these difficult things, but it's interesting that like Elijah, we're often still afraid to do so. We're still nervous. Even when, like him, we've seen God do amazing wonders in our experience. The bottom line is we fear man. We fear his displeasure. We fear his retribution. We fear that our reputation is going to be destroyed. And so perhaps we're tempted to be silent, to procrastinate speaking these home truths, hoping maybe somebody else, some more gutsy preacher, will get up in sermon audio and say those things loud and clear. Well, as always, we must replace this fear of man with the fear of God. And that's a lesson all those commissioned by God to say hard things have had to learn. It's not just Elijah. I think of Ezekiel, for instance. Ezekiel chapter 2, he's told, "Son of man, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their words. Don't be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious people." And you remember the Apostle Paul, "Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade man." And these men find that the fear of God drives out the fear of man. It drives it out. And they encourage us that hard sayings will be vindicated one way or the other. God will vindicate his messengers. You see the first and second captains sarcastically referring to Elijah as a man of God. And Elijah's reply, "If I am a man of God, God will vindicate me with fire from heaven." And God did. And friends, those called to say hard things for God will be honored. In the end, Elijah is treated with the utmost respect by that third captain and his guard. They humble themselves. And so shall it be for us. Jesus says to us, "Do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before man, I will confess before the angels in heaven." For many of us, public vindication will have to wait till Christ returns, when we will be openly acknowledged before men and angels. But God will vindicate his word. And the truth of God's word that you speak is unassailable, and it endures forever. Do you have confidence in your Bible? Do you have confidence in the word of God? And do you have the courage to preach it in a hostile culture? The gospel cannot be refuted. Its messengers can be silenced. Fierce opposition to Elijah could not prevent the truth of God's word being vindicated. And that's why at the end of this passage, when Ahaziah finally died, we read in verse 17 that it was according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Which Elijah had spoken. So let me ask you, future pastors, will you say hard things for God? If you will not be afraid, it will be vindicated. And according to the word of the Lord, which you have spoken. Amen. Well, let's close by singing praise to God from Psalm 141b. Psalm 141b. The psalmist here acknowledges that sometimes he needs to hear hard things and he will accept reproofs as soothing oil on his head, but He also speaks of wicked leaders who will not be turned by the word of God. And if they will not be turned, they will ultimately be destroyed. So let's stand and sing praise to God, 141b.